Crew tonight than I thought we were going to have. It seems like half the world is down with this stinking flu and all over the place, and the rest are in different places. But I'll tell you what, we got enough here to have a riot, right? Jesus, right? Praise the Lord. Everybody doing good?
Yes.
You ready to get into the Word of God?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Lord, send us snow. We need some moisture. Notice I didn't ask for rain. I said snow. You think it's coming?
Yeah.
I think it's saving up. We're going to get one big blast. We probably ought to be ready. But we are needing some moisture. Praise the Lord. Thank you for that wonderful time in worship, guys. It's awesome. How many are glad for the name of Jesus?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Now, right now, it feels so weird to have... What do we have in here? Maybe 25, 30 people at the most, if that? And we're just scattered all over the place. Could I invite you backsliders behind the sound booth? Jim, would you lead the way? Come up here and join us in the service, would you please? Come on, Jim, lead the way. Help me out. Come on up here. Get a little closer where I can see you. It's not Sunday morning. You got nothing to be afraid of. Come on up here and be a part of the service. Huh? Exactly. I mean, as long as it's loud enough to record, I sure don't care. So at any rate, hey, before we get started in, I wanted to finish up on how to follow God. Last week I told you that I was going to share with you just a few of my notes on the difference. Those of you that may, I think most everybody that's here tonight was here last week. If you were not, we talked about the importance of recognizing Jesus as Lord. And then we showed the example of the young rich ruler. How many remember that? Showed the example of the young rich ruler, which approached Jesus on the basis of a teacher. He called him good master. Some translations say rabbi, others say teacher, all the same thing. And how many know that the world today, most of the world, actually, I don't know about, well, it is. I read this just recently. Most of the world, you go into foreign countries, and they recognize Jesus. Muslims recognize Jesus. A lot of people recognize that he was a good man, that he was a great man, that he was a great teacher, that he was a prophet. How many know that that's not good enough? Jesus declared himself to be one with the Father. That's what got him killed. Of course, he wasn't killed. He gave his life willingly. We know that. Bill O'Reilly got it wrong. Okay, he gave his life willingly for you and I. And at any rate, the recognition of him being Lord. Thank you, Greg Sheehan. Appreciate it, brother. The recognition that Jesus is Lord. And then we see other examples where there are those, that, for example, he came to him, called him rabbi. And we see that Jesus had a test for him that he failed. And of course, all of this, I don't want to go back and reteach last week, but all of this has to do with Jesus now, the Son of God, present in planet Earth, is now bending everything. Everything that the old was about is going to be fulfilled and completed. His victory was my victory with him. On to say in Ephesians 2, that as a result of this confession, life and us, we're talking about this. With him. Isn't that amazing? There's a part, get saved and lose our salvation, and get saved and lose our salvation, and get saved, that's right, and lose our salvation, get saved, and is silly. Now, I know that there is a concept out there once, and it is a type of understanding about who God is. I know I grew up with, I don't want to name the group, but that were very much into once saved, always saved, and pretty much if you shook the pastor's hand and said a little prayer, you were good, you could live like hell, and everything was okay. Not good, but we've kind of gone so far to correct that, we're over in another ditch. We need to stick with in the book of Hebrews, we see eternal redemption at the bottom rung of the social ladder of Israel. This has been written of, no doubt, thousands of times, but the healing often gets little more than a brief pause because the cry of an Israeli beggar for his Lord and Savior receives almost none. Now let me continue. The more they tried to stop him, the more he continued in his plea and purpose. Like much of Israel, he cried out all the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Are they having a problem with this?
Yes.
It's back up now. What happened? You don't know? You want to just try it right there, and if it fails, I'll grab this and turn this off. Okay. All right. I'll just grab it if I need it. Thank you, brother. When the blind man called out, "Thou son of David," the title, Son of David, this is pretty interesting, is mentioned exactly 23 times and 9 in the Old Testament. The title Son of Man, Son of the Blessed, Son of Adam, Son of God, as well as Son of the Most High, and others are also mentioned. The sonship of Christ was not in dispute, but peculiarly, Son of David, this is interesting, indicated that the blind man requiring mercy from Jesus already believed. Think of that. He already believed he was the Messiah of Israel. What he had heard changed everything, and he believed he was the Messiah of Israel. As the Son of David used is as a title pointed to the Anointed One of Israel. And I know we covered a little bit of this last week. It's interesting in the New Testament that while Jesus is called the Son of Man several times, I've got a whole separate teaching on that that's powerful because it points to our ability to walk like Jesus did in that same power. The term Son of Man, or in Hebrew, Ben Adam, Son of Adam, can be used and is used of other prophets and even just a member of the human race. For example, used of one merely in the line of Adam, the following two examples show that the term could be used somewhat liberally. Numbers 23:19. I hope I'm not boring you with too many details, but just bear with me. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Job 25:6, how much less man that is a worm, the son of man which is a worm. This is all found in Job. The term son of man, though, is also used more eminently when referring to prophets, particularly Ezekiel, who was referenced as a son of man. And I could give you the scriptures. I'm not going to take the time to go there. The term is used in three verses, in the three verses above, found in Ezekiel, which I did not read to you, and in 91 other passages in that book alone. Jesus also, as part of his offices, which he held, was a prophet. So the term Son of Man certainly carries with it significant and points to the Son of Adam, Son of God and prophet, but less directly, though albeit of a certainty, the Messiah. The blind Bartimaeus cries out in a more specific term, Son of David. His faith is evident before Jesus even requires it of him. And I thought that was amazing. Before he ever, his hearing of Jesus and what he was preaching, it's just like the woman with the issue of blood. She heard. And because of what she heard, she said, I know if I can but touch his garment, I know I shall be whole. Jesus, you know the story. Touch me, they said, my paraphrase, are you crazy? What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. The thong is pressing us. He said, no, somebody really touched me, for I felt virtue flow out of me. And of course, the revelation of this little woman who had been healed, Jesus, of course, addresses her as daughter and says, your faith, isn't that amazing? Your faith has made you whole. Blind Bartimaeus, Son of David, his faith is evident before Jesus even requires of him. Like the children and others on the road into Jerusalem during the triumphant entry who cried the same, Bartimaeus was declaring and trusting he was Son of David, the Messiah of Israel. One could argue that Son of David would have included any of those in David's line, since it is mentioned, for example, in descriptions of Solomon or Absalom, even Joseph, in Matthew 1, if you're wanting to know where this is, where it's speaking of his lineage, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, literal sons are in the line. But the Davidic covenant of the land and sea. Let me just jump on a little bit further. This is the forever kingdom and king of Israel, which will proceed from David's bowels. In other words, all this lineage is speaking,
the son of David is a reference to all of this lineage. This is the forever kingdom, king of Israel, which proceeded from David's bowels. In other words, the Zerah, or the seed which creates the generations of David. We find in both of the genealogies of Jesus, the one from Mary and Joseph's side, that Jesus is a direct descendant of David, fulfilling all of prophecy. All right? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, this is in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Luke chapter 3, verse 31, which is the son of Maleah, which is the son of Menon, which is the son of Matatha, which is the son of Nathan, which is the son of David, establishing that all that prophecy had said, this was the one sent from God. This is Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that something? Pretty awesome. That the people who were eyewitnesses to the miracles and the healing of Jesus on more than one occasion used the term Son of David as a messianic one is clearly seen in the sample of many passages which he was addressed by the expression. And further evidence comes from their corollary use of the word Lord when addressing Jesus. Here are just a few, and you might want to jot these down. I'm just moving through this because I told you I would, and then we'll get to our lesson. We have time. Matthew 9:27, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men. Here's an instance of two blind men who followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." These guys heard the gospel and believed, "You are the Messiah sent from God." And in every one of these cases, we see that they tapped into that anointing and a miracle took place. Completely different from the young rich ruler who approached him on a mental, analytical. I mean, I've worked and worked with people who just, that revelation, they wanted to approach God from a mental, analytical, you know, whether it would be scientific or whatever. Man, you're never going to find him. This is revealed by the Holy Spirit. These guys heard and believed. Matthew 12:23, and all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Here's another one, Matthew 15:22, "And behold, a woman of Canaan," you guys will remember this, those of you who have been around for a while, "came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Matthew 20, verses 20 through 31. "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard Jesus, passed by and cried out, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they would not hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." They were saying, "You are the Messiah, the anointed one sent from God." Matthew 21, verse 9. "And the multitudes went before him, and that followed cried, saying," this is his triumphant entry into Jerusalem before he is crucified, "cried, saying, Hosanna, the son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Many other passages point to the same idea. In Israel, no man was ever, and this is important right here, no man was ever to receive worship. This is what got him killed. And of course, we know what I mean by that. It was considered a form of idolatry to attribute worship reserved only for the Creator towards a created being. Yet in several verses, the people of Israel confront Jesus in very unusual ways. They bow down before him and worship him. Even as a young infant in Matthew 14:33, he is referred to as the Son of God, which if it had not been true, would have been blasphemy. In Matthew 18:26-9, they fall down or bow down and worship him, the former grasping his feet. One has to understand the Jewish culture in that day and time to consider how terribly unusual it was for the common people of Israel to do such a thing. Something considered blasphemy, calling him the Son of David or the Son of Man, the Son of God. They would have been cut off from their communities and synagogues if these attributions had been to a mere man. Something in the Messiah triggered the Jewish spirit so in the first century that frequently, even in the first encounter, these seeking healing for themselves or others called him Messiah in one form or another, recognized him in faith as God's sons, sometimes bowed and worshiped before him. And again, they're kind of repeating, we're kind of repeating some of this. Though the above defense of the term is somewhat parenthetical, we nonetheless need to take into account in order to understand the significance of a blind man on the wayside. He was declaring his very sufficient faith, not only in his ability, in Jesus' ability to heal, but also declaring that he recognized and thoroughly trusted him for all that he was and would do, for to otherwise use the term would have ostracized him entirely from his people. The blind were already marginalized in the society of that first century. I want to go back. I'm not going to move any further. I know this gets a little deep and a little laborious. But that last phrase, he was declaring, this blind man was declaring his very sufficient faith, not only in his ability, in Jesus' ability to heal, but also declaring that he recognized and thoroughly trusted him. This is what they were saying. Recognized and thoroughly trusted him for all that he was and would do. It clicked. You're him. And the results for those who acknowledged him as Lord, not just rabbi, were supernatural. They were heaven on earth. Isn't that amazing? Could we one more time tonight just lift our hands and acknowledge him as Lord, Lord of our lives. Jesus, Messiah, my personal Lord and Savior. We recognize you, the anointed one, the anointing sent from God. And here's the beautiful thing. Different from all of them, now because of our confession of faith, the anointing, Jesus, the anointed one, the anointing dwells on the inside of me. So now it's very different than blind Bartimaeus. It's an acknowledgement of the anointing, the anointed one. It makes me anointed. Don't ever, ever point to somebody else. We're so trapped. I mean, when I hear people say, oh man, I could never, that guy is so anointed. We need to change that in our vocabulary and in our thinking. Some of you need to say it tonight. I'm anointed. Come on, if you have Jesus on the inside of you, I'm anointed. I've got a part to play. There's a gifting in me. I'm anointed one. The anointed one lives on the inside of me. Say it out loud. Hear yourself say it. I'm anointed of God. Now say it like you mean it. I'm anointed of God. His anointing is on the inside of me. I want to show you scripture. You've heard me quote this many times, but I want you to look at it with me. The book of Philemon. Then we're going to move on into our lesson. The book of Philemon. And I don't have a lot that I want to cover there, so we won't be here till 9. You'll love this verse, though. I'm sure most everybody in here is familiar with this passage because you hear me mention it a lot. Philemon's kind of a tough little... If you can find 1 and 2 Timothy... And then Titus, little old teeny book Titus, and after that another little teeny book Philemon. Look at verse 6. I sat with a guy that came from a very, very tough legalistic background, going through a very tough time. And man, he had a hard time getting some of these truths. When I read this scripture to him, sitting there in his pickup, just ministering to him and just trying to take some time. He's just going through a tough time with his business, marriage, the whole deal. And when I read this verse of scripture to him, I'll never forget the look on his face. He said, man, if this is true, this changes everything about the way I have believed. Of course, you got to understand there was a lot of background that led up to me sharing this verse. Look at what it says. That the communication of your faith, you know, there is a communication of your faith. There is a sharing of. There is a giving of. There is an expression of. How many know that faith is not faith until there's some action? Are you here today? Faith is not really faith until there's some action of some sort. That the communication of your faith may become effectual. How? So, how many here? Let's read it this the way we'd understand it. How many would like for your ability to express your faith? And we're not talking about just sharing your testimony. We're talking about the power of God on the inside of you. Here's the expression of faith. These signs, here's an expression of that faith. Jesus speaking in Mark chapter 16, verse 17 said, they that believe in my name are going to do some things. Number one, first up, was they'll speak with new tongues. The next few examples are talking about doing some, raising the dead. You got it. And casting out devils. All right? Talks about us being able to walk in the power of the Spirit, and earthly demonic powers won't harm us. And he ends with, they'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. As we talked about what that means. This Sunday morning, we had a lady bring her son up, and that little boy prompted her. He wanted her to bring him up here. She said that we've taken him to the doctors. They don't know what it is. They've given him stuff. It's not going away. He had a rash. It looked like shingles to me. She said the doctors didn't recognize it. And it was all up his arm. Sunday morning, when everybody was kind of fading out. And he wanted me to pray for him. And I said, let me tell you something. I'm going to pray for you. I said, you've asked Jesus to heal you. And I said, you know what? When you ask him to heal you, he hears what you're saying. So I shared some scriptures, whatnot. And when I prayed for him, I said, this thing is going to fade supernaturally within hours. So I said, get ready. Do you believe that? She said, yes, I do. I said, how about you? And I named the little boy that was here. He says, he was grinning for me. He called me the next day, all excited. I wasn't able to pick up the phone. She left a message. Then she started sending texts with pictures, showing his arm, clearing up. She said, it's 60% and changing rapidly, going away. Now, do you know that that anointing, the anointed one, the anointing, lives in and rests on you? But you got to put it out there. That's communication. Now, here I understand, if we're going to go strict text, it's sharing, preaching the faith of God. But this exercising, this communication of your faith, that the communication of your faith, look what he says in 5, back up, hearing thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging. How does your faith become effective? It's by the acknowledging of all. Look at that. We, most of us are trained, there is no good in me. There's none righteous. There, it's all Jesus. I'm not good. He's good. Don't call me good. We better change the way we're thinking. How many in here are willing to see and recognize him, Lord, right now in this verse and submit to it? A lot of people think this is arrogant. Actually, this is true humility to say, Lord, I believe that what your word is true. I'm going to embrace the good that is in me. I'm going to acknowledge. I better find out what it is that has happened and what's going on the inside of me. For 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, more than alludes to the fact that the anointing in us causes us to know all things. Say, I know what I need to know. Because if that's a good one for you. I know what I need to know. Because the anointing, the anointed one, and his anointing is in me. That's pretty awesome. That the communication of your faith become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. We've been told all our lives about all the bad stuff we have in us. Let me tell you something. If you're born again, you don't have any bad stuff in you. If you're talking about the new you. You may have an unrenewed mind. You may have a flesh that has a bent because it's been doing things the wrong way for so long that it's knee-jerk. Its reaction is almost involuntary. That's why it's necessary for us to renew our mind See, if you haven't been around this stuff for very long and you're just getting a hold of it, and you walk out of here tomorrow, and you're trying to some of you guys, you got a wrench and it's freezing cold and you're up under there and you got that thing jammed up under there and it slips loose and you smash your knuckles and you hear, bam, come out of your mouth. The devil will jump all over you and say, you hypocrite, you don't have it. That's what's really in you. You need to tell the devil to shut up. Say, you know what? That's my flesh that did what it does after years of conditioning the wrong way. But that's not me anymore. I'm going to confess who I am and the anointing on the inside of me. And you'll find out the more you acknowledge the good that is in you in Christ Jesus, the less that sort of thing will happen in your life as you take confidence in the new you. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he, she is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things in here have become new. So how many are glad for the anointing? How many are glad for the good that is in you in Christ Jesus? And that your acknowledgement of that is what makes a difference. Can I show you one more verse? Go with me to along these lines. I'm taking more time on this, typical, right, than what I thought I would. But these are just such powerful truths. This is why it's so important to recognize. This is why even before there you could be born again and experience what we know, the anointing of God inside of us, people that acknowledge that anointing in Jesus receive miracles in their lives. How much more should it be for you and I? The thing is that we've been taught that, oh no, not me, he's anointed. No, the Messiah came, the anointed one came, so that he could live in us. And that anointing would be ours in him. Isn't that something? Say one more time, I'm anointed. Praise the Lord. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. Everybody say all things. He's given to all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice it's past tense. If you put your faith in Jesus, everything that you need, Brother Womack, and if you haven't read this book or seen the series, I want to encourage you, you can go on Google, kick it up. It's all free. He gives away the TV broadcast, the audio, you can download it free, everything. It's a series called You've Already Got It. How about it, Jim? Was that life changer for you? When I found out that what I was asking for in Jesus was already mine, and I stopped asking for something and started acknowledging and thanking him for what was already in me and acting back to Sunday morning as if. Watch what God did. Now look, according as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Maybe you need to stop right now and say, I've been asking when I ought to be thanking. Through the knowledge, how? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. These things become a reality in our life through the knowledge of him and these things. It's all through the knowledge. Philemon 1:6, how is our faith made effectual? By the acknowledging of all the good that is in us in Christ Jesus. So now we're not like blind Bartimaeus saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. But now we stand one with him. That anointing is who we are now. That's our new identity. Do you understand that? Romans says that the old man died and a new man took its place and was joined as one with the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever happened in here is sinless, is righteous, is as pure as Jesus himself before God. You think that's blasphemy? That's your Bible. I didn't say who you are and the way you behave out here in the world. But we've got to get a hold of this truth, recognize it in the Word of God, and then to believe it. And I'll tell you what, when we acknowledge who He is on the inside of us, it has an impact on who we are on the outside. The more we see Him, the more we acknowledge by faith our righteousness in Him. Religion has taught us to be self-aware, to always be in repentance mode, always in maintenance mode. We live every day constantly begging and asking forgiveness for every little thing. Let me tell you something, that's called sin consciousness. Hebrews says that if we enter in by faith into this new covenant and take righteousness that is a free gift, that sin consciousness ceases to be part of us. I'm not saying that when we fail, we aren't aware of it. There should be an instant, Father, I'm sorry, I didn't want to do that. I know who I am. I thank you for forgiveness that is already given. And right now, I confess my righteousness humbly but boldly before you. I'll tell you something, the more you see that, the less sin will have a grip on you, the more we're renewed, and the more Christ-like we become. Confidence in who He is. We're glad for Jesus tonight. Praise the Lord. Wow. Well, this will be easy because I was going to just cover one or two verses in our thing, and it flows right together. Same chapter. Turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 23. And as you go there, Brother Womack sums up everything that he said from the beginning of this book all the way to where we're at right now in a single paragraph. And he says this. He says, all that we've studied up till now are based on two, and he uses the word philosophy, which we've been using all our way of thinking. He said, number one, first we have to believe that the Word of God is inspired and without error. We've got that, right? And that we know where that's being challenged, but we have to believe that it is inspired and without error. Number two, second, that Jesus is Lord. How many would shout it out with me one more time? Jesus is Lord. I love Brother Copeland. He ends every program, every meeting. Jesus is Lord. And He is. To the glory of God, the Father of all, as Paul said. So, he says that Jesus is Lord, and we shouldn't question His instructions. Now, of course, we talked about how to know that. How many are learning to follow and heed the voice of the Holy Spirit? How many learned in our 9 points that He'll never violate His word? How many have learned that we may miss it in the learning process of learning to hear His voice, but we're always safe within the confines? When we don't know what to do, leave it alone. Stay with the Word of God. Here, it amazes me how that in the church today, we're making exceptions for people living together. And the Scripture says, no, that's not the way it works. Don't do this. Does that mean that God doesn't love them? Of course that doesn't mean that God doesn't love them. He loves them. But He knows, He made man and woman. He built them, every part of who they are. Their DNA is a book of their entire, it's the book of life resident within us. Incredible stuff. He knows who they are, what makes them tick. He knows what brings blessing and joy. And yet in the church today, we have people kind of wink, wink at that sort of thing. Now, I believe that if we have somebody who is saying, I love the Lord and I want to follow God and this is going on, I believe that lovingly, somebody should go to them and say, hey, hon, have you thought about it? If we're preaching the Word and they're sincerely seeking God, I know I've had so many people that I've married got saved brand new, I mean out of gangs. I remember a guy that was 30-some years of age, came to our church. He and his wife, they were living together, had been for 2 years, had a little girl, came to our church in the worship. This guy was a gangbanger. He'd been in Huntsville, Texas, two-gunner out of East L.A., David DeCure. Quite a guy. Wound up where we were at in Florida, walked in on a Wednesday evening service. During the worship, the anointing of God hit that place. And I'll never forget David DeCure hitting his knees. His head shaved bald, teardrops here, tattoos down the side of his head, numbers down the other, all gang related. You understand what I'm saying? These weren't decorations. These were all prison stuff, all right? And so I remember him hitting his knees and crying out to God. When I began to find out who he was and what he had been involved in, I mean, I was glad that I knew him now in Jesus, because he was a rough dude. Do you know that within a few weeks, he and Abby, I mean, as ignorant of these things, I mean, this guy grew up in the home of a lesbian couple. That was mom and mom, or mom and dad, whatever you want to call it. He said, my earliest memories is waking up between two women. They would head off and go, this is how this kid grew up, originally from El Salvador. He said, I'd get up. There was nothing in the fridge most of the time. He said, I could make Kool-Aid, and there was always Cap'n Crunch. And he said, I grew up on Kool-Aid and Cap'n Crunch about half the time. He said, this is where my life was at. The day God hit them, man, the power of God hit that couple. I'll never forget it. Within a few weeks, he came to me and said, Pastor Lee, he says, I know. He said, I've been reading the Word. I've been listening. He said, what Abby and I are doing right now is wrong. He said, I want to fix this. He said, how soon can we get married? I didn't have to do anything. It's sad that it's people that should know better, that have been in the things of God for a while, that have begun to compromise and have begun to lose because they're not letting the Word of God be the standard for their life. Jesus is not Lord in their life. They're starting to make exceptions and excuses. You understand? Here's another one. Young people, I see it all the time. Young people that want to go out, and they want so desperately to be married, they eventually cave to some guy or some gal at work who is not born again. Oh, but I'm praying for him. We call it missionary dating. Scripture says very clearly, don't be unequal. And they always want to say, well, I knew so-and-so, and they got saved after. Isn't that wonderful, the mercy of God? But how many know that's setting yourself up for a wreck? It might have worked out for you, but for everyone that it worked out for, I can show you 100 who are living hell on earth or experience hell on earth because they violated God's word. When we have a clear, specific, more than a guideline, you understand, these are not suggestions. God is saying, if you want to be blessed, here's what my word says about marriage. Here's what my word says about giving. Here's what my word says about loving one another. Here's what my word says right on down the line. We already have before we ever learn to hear anything from the Holy Spirit. How many know that he can speak to us through his word? But we have his word already. And yet so many are saying, well, I confessed him as my Lord and Savior, but their lives are not exemplary of somebody who actually is doing that. So Brother Womack sums it all up in saying, here it is. First, we believe that the Word of God is inspired and without error. Second, Jesus is Lord, and we shouldn't question his instruction. Now, you can't get any simpler than that. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, then, verse 23. I love this verse. I found this as a young man. It spoke into my life. Proverbs 4. You know, and it comes on the heels of tremendous, tremendous truths. If you back up just a little bit. To verse 20, it says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. You know, that takes some discipline and commitment. For they are life to those that find them. Bible right now, and look what it says next, and health to all their flesh. This is Old Testament. This is before, by his stripes I was healed. He's saying those that, and of course you see the examples of Israel wandering in the desert, time after time, how the healing power of God, long before Jesus and the new covenant, the power of God manifested when they repented and turned their hearts towards him. So, anyway, it says in verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are, other translations say flow, out of it are the issues of life, or the issuings forth of life. In other words, everything. Satan tries to come against you with the way that you think, right? So when we hear a lie, we should condemn it. This is how you guard your heart. Condemn means to express disapproval of, denounce. And Brother Womack here, he says, that's what I do. He says, when the media says sickness is rampant, he said, I confess that by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, and 1 Peter 2, 24. He said, when the newspaper says that the economy is in the toilet, I flush that thought and confess that God supplies all my needs according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4, 19. He said, when I fall short and thoughts of condemnation rise up, I confess that there is no longer condemnation. He's not just teaching here. This is how I live. I've also learned that as a son, I have authority in life because of who I am and that anointing that is on me. I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again. I've had, I don't know how many times in my life where the one that I've mentioned several times, it's the most poignant in my memory, is standing in the shower, and I, out of nowhere, I can see Levi in a horrible accident. I can smell the blood, hear the glass and screeching of tires and the pileup, and that it was so real. If I hadn't had the Word of God on the inside of me, it would have scared me into the middle of next week. Now, here's the deal. That day wasn't a good day. I was upset. I was in worry. I was angry about some things. And all practical issues, all of those things represent sin. I'm not trusting God. Whatsoever is not of faith, Paul said, is sin. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? And I recognize that in the process of growing and learning how good he is, the goodness of God for me, that his grace is sufficient in my weakness. And in that instance, in the middle of what many would consider my failure, certainly before God it was a failure because I wasn't having a good day. I wasn't walking like a pastor. I was angry. I was frustrated. Everything was in the wrong direction. And here I am, suddenly this hits. You want to know something? The more we study the Word of God, we find out that there are issues of authority. And I knew instantly because of the Word of God on the inside of me and the knowledge of these truths that I'm sharing with you, this wasn't the time for me to get into an arm wrestling match with the devil about whether I was worthy or not. I had to know that I am worthy because of my profession of faith before God in Jesus. And right now, what the issue was had nothing to do with my worthiness. It had everything to do with me being the son, a son of God, with God-given authority. So the instant that that happened, what came out of me involuntarily was, no, you don't. That's it. There was no crying, there was no pleading. I didn't go into a prayer vault for a half hour or an hour. I wasn't praying in tongues and worried and praying and coming against fear. And I've learned, this is an issue of authority. No, you don't. You need to understand guarding your heart. You hear all the stuff on the news about flu. I tell myself and I tell the devil, not in my house, not me. And then it hits my wife. I'm not putting my wife down, but I'm saying, no, you don't. You're still not coming near me. I'm going to stand strong. I'm not doing that. Do you know that you have authority? You can stand. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect in it. Let me tell you something. You'll walk free. When it comes to these issues, like with my kids, Levi got home that day. He said, Dad, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. I said, yes, I would. Around 11 o'clock, he said, how'd you know? He said, Dad, I don't know how they missed me. He said, I don't know what happened. He said, it was like they, he'll tell you. He to this, at this age, 24 years of age, he says, "Mom and Dad, I can remember so many times." He said, "How God knew, always knew where, He always knew. You guys always knew by the Spirit where we were at and what was going on in our lives." But more importantly, when that thought came, I wasn't over here playing around worrying about whether I was worthy enough to talk. Hold a minute. In fact, you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to repeat it. I've had the devil come in and say, You heard me tell the story about the demoniac in Cuba. I've got a number of stories like that. But that one is probably one of the most dramatic. It was a freaky deal. It was poltergeist on display in front of about 200 plus people in a church. The building was about two-thirds this size, and it was jam-packed. The funny thing about that I don't always share when I don't have time is when that guy began to supernaturally leap and spin. I mean, you've heard me tell the story. It was as real as could be. The devil said, "Ha, now you're in trouble." You want to know why? We'd been traveling for 10 days all over Cuba. I was there for about 14, 15 days. I was worn out. I was tired. We were traveling in extreme heat. There's no such thing as air conditioning. All the cars are 50 model vehicles that have been remade. Pretty amazing what they can do, the ingenuity of the Cuban. But we've been going to all these places. I was completely wrung out. We got back. I was supposed to preach that night at the meeting. They ended up inviting me to a house to eat. I went over to eat, sat around. We told jokes all evening. These are a bunch of preachers, Cubans, man. That's the way they deal with that, especially back then. That major, they were happy people. These believers were something else. They joked and laughed. We had the greatest time. And then I went in exhausted, fell across the bed, and fell asleep. I woke up to the sound because the house was joined to the church. Because this is an underground church. They can't make noise outside. At least back then they couldn't. But I could hear the music in the service had already started, and I was asleep in bed. That was the night that the devil decided to try me. So the first thing that came to my mind was, you didn't pray, you didn't fast, you aren't prepared, you goofed off, you ate, you took a nap, you've been telling jokes, and now you're in trouble. But I got a hold of some truths, and you need to understand this. Acknowledging all the good that is in you in Christ Jesus. In that instant, all of a sudden there was a volley of Scripture. Scripture tells us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises a standard against it. And that standard is the Word of God. And if you don't have it in you, you are in trouble. That's why it's important for you to get the Word of God in you. It's why you take Philemon 1:6 this week, and you need to start looking at that and saying, "Lord, show me what has happened in me. Apparently, there's a lot more incredible stuff in me because of who you are in me than I realize. I'm still judging myself after my past. But that's not me anymore. I may slip and go that way. There may be a tendency for my flesh because it's been trained that way for so long. That doesn't mean that's you. We can take charge and let the new man lead our flesh in a new direction. But as long as we're just idle, the flesh is going to do what the flesh does. It's not an enemy so much as it is a servant. You got to lead and give servants something to do. I don't call my flesh an enemy. I've heard a lot of preachers talk about that. My Bible says my flesh is blessed. It's a living sacrifice. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing if it's submitted to God. It just can't be the leader. It's got to be the follower of somebody in charge in the knowledge of God. That was the night that, now you know the full story. And like a volley, I heard Scripture coming up out on the inside of me. I'm seated together in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Greater is He that's in me than he that is in the world. As He is, so am I in this world. Behold, I give unto you power to tread upon. I mean, these verses just started coming all up on the inside of me. And in an instant, I heard myself say, I may not be able to cast you out, but you can't touch me. The minute that came out of my mouth, and then all this ruckus, people are screaming, The minute I heard, because I was new at this. I was a young guy. The minute that came out of my mouth, I heard myself say that. The next thing was, and if you can't touch me, then I'm going after you. Boldness came with the knowledge of who I am. That was a moment of understanding authority in spite of my failure. You remember, now let me bring something recent. Do you remember the gal, Barb? You see her from time to time. Her schedule keeps her from coming as often as she would like. But Barb, the nurse that was at the institution where I went, where they had a lady who was, remember me telling you about that? This is just recently. What's the name of the home up there on top by the cottages? Granite Gate, in that facility. She said, she had gotten a hold of my number. She said, Pastor Lee, I've heard you preaching. I believe that you can help. We've got a situation. The nurses are scared to go in this room. This lady is supernaturally. She said she has no, her arm is paralyzed, but she will suspend out over nothing off her bed from about the hip, mid of her legs out, suspend out over nothing. Angry, violent, cursing, swearing. They had wooden ducks that were sitting up on a counter. The heads would spin. And the clock would go start accelerating when the heads were spinning. They were freaked out. Said, will you come up and pray? Now, here's the deal. The funny thing about that is that morning in the men's Bible study, I was sharing something along these same lines. I don't know if Jim remembers this. And I said, you know, the enemy will always try to hit you when you're weak. What had happened is me and my loving wife had had a disagreement over finances that morning. She left mad and I left mad and I'm teaching men's Bible study. I had to get my attitude together. Come on, can we be real? I had to get my attitude together before I got here to church, and I thought, you know, I need to take care of that. I wasn't right. I think I was right, but it doesn't matter. My attitude was wrong. She thought, you know how it is. If you're married, you know how it is. So I share this with the men, not knowing that there is a real situation actually happened that morning. I said, you know, it will be in these times. I'm sharing this hypothetical situation that the enemy will try you. And I said, you got to know who you are. I literally walked out of the men's Bible study, got the phone call from Barbara. We need you to come now. Wasn't my victory day. But let me tell you something. I know who I am. I know what this anointing is. I know that this is an issue of authority, that I'm a son. You better know that you are too. I went up there without any fear, with all boldness, because I've come to understand you can't... It's MC Hammer, you can't touch this. You can't mess with me. You got to go. I walked up there. They're all talking quiet. They tapped on the door. They were peeking. They were freaked out. I said, let's go in. Because I knew no heads were going to spin. No clocks were going to spin. Nothing was going to happen when I walked in that room because of who I am. No fear. Perfect love cast out all fear. Now, I still had a job to do. When I got home, I had to go to my sweet little wife and say, honey, it don't matter how right I thought I was dead wrong, my attitude was wrong, and I ask you to forgive me. That's no different than our relationship. That's the way it ought to be with the Lord. It's not because I walk in fear of her that she won't forgive me. I know she's probably, oh, that's the love of my life. Are you with me? I need to go to her and correct that. But it has nothing to do with this. Standing there thinking about Levi. And this is where the devil will take legalistic thinking and bad teaching and cause people to believe that their authority and their strength in Jesus is based on how good they live it. How many know it's important to live it good? But when it comes to these issues, you better stand as a son or daughter. Even if you're in failure, you better stand up and you better tell the devil, here's what I've said before, literally out of my mouth. Thank you for reminding me of my sin. But that's none of your business. But being you reminded me, when I get back from dealing with this, me and Dad are going to have a talk. But that's none of your business. Go take care of my issue. That's when a lot of times I've gotten calls from the hospital. Desperate situations. People that are alive today. Jackie and I got devastating news the day your daughter... You mind if I mention it? Tried to commit suicide. They found her at Lynx Lake, that close to death. By the time we got the call, we'd gotten devastating news on another form. We went away for a couple days. We were at a very low point, Charlotte. Low point. That's when we got your call. Not at a high point. At a low point. I know who I am in Jesus, and so can you. I got the call from you. There was no option. Go. Anointing, rest in me. You know the story. She was gone. They were going to fly her to Phoenix. And they said, call it off. It's not worth it. She's gone. When we were there, I remember when we laid hands on her. You remember that? The people that Fawn, your daughter Fawn, was standing right to the left, and I laid hands on her. I said, in Jesus' name, I speak life into this body. I rebuke death over this girl in Jesus' name. And the people that were rolling their eyes and kind of mocking us, you remember that? Not mocking us outwardly, but they were like, whatever. Right there in ICU, curtain swung around us. The minute that happened, Fawn remembered, they all of a sudden they were like, would you join me in saying I'm anointed? Oh, there's a brand new me. Now there's a part of me, my flesh. Come on, say it out loud. It's a mess in some areas. My acknowledging of Jesus as Lord. And recognizing His Word as the final authority will help me with my flesh issue. But it has nothing to do with who I am. Fact. This part of me, it still wants to be a little renegade, is transformed as I renew my mind. Come on, say it out loud. As I renew my mind to who I am now in Jesus. Philemon 1:6 says that the communication of our faith is made effective by the acknowledging of all the good that is in us. Mothers that have prayed for their kids, fearful because who am I to pray for them when I'm such a wreck or I've done such horrible things or I don't amount to anything. Stop that. Submit to God's Word and begin to declare who you are and take authority with confidence over the enemy in their life and watch God move. It won't happen overnight. It takes time. People have made big messes. But your voice in the dark, spoken with boldness, brings light. The entrance of His Word, the psalmist says, brings light. Let His Word be in your mouth with confidence, for the anointing rests on and is in you. Now, I got to stop. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart. There's a lot of confusion about the heart. Many think that the heart is speaking of your spirit man. The heart is not speaking of your spirit man. A lot of people have taught that the heart, your heart, is the inner real you. No. The heart of man is the seat of his belief. It's the innermost. It's what you really... How many know that anybody can shake their head and agree and believe something, but when it really comes down, you can tell who really believed and who didn't? You know what I'm saying? I remember years ago on a ranch I was working on, they had a rattlesnake inside a tank. Fish tank, big glass fish tank. Well, he wasn't huge, but he was 4 or 5 feet long, pretty menacing. And I've messed with snakes all my life. And I knew that there was glass between me and him. But it was almost impossible to stick your hand on that glass, somebody tease that booger, and when he'd strike and hit that glass, you'd jump. You knew there was no way. Follow me? You knew there was no way. There was a fear that was a healthy fear. You know, I would hope you'd jump. But even with the knowledge of what was there, you know what I'm saying? There still was this thing in me that didn't acknowledge the reality of what I was looking at. The Lord can help you hold your hand on the glass in reference to what I'm talking about. Reality. but where we trust that what God said is true. He says in here in 23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it. So your heart is what you really believe. See, it didn't matter what they told me. When it came right down to it, I'm moving my hand. Somewhere, there was a disconnect. The heart is the seat of your belief, what you really believe. You know, you can begin to change what you really believe about God's Word by renewing your mind in it. I don't have time. We'll do it next time. I have several points that will help you, teach you how to guard your heart. One of the first things that you've heard a lot is begin to declare the Word of God verbally, openly, out loud. Speak the Word of God over others and over your own life. Do it on a daily basis. Get with your spouse. Get with somebody that you can agree with. Get with a son or a daughter. Get with somebody that you can stand with, or a friend, and begin to speak. Or if you're just there by yourself, speak the Word of God. Jesus and you are a majority. That's enough. All right? Speak the Word of God. And then begin to protect. I mean, I encourage people, listen, don't let your ears be a trash can. It's amazing how that in a church, we have people that want to come and dump their garbage. And I stand there and listen to the gossip and the stuff in the name of they need prayer. And I find a way to stop it and get out of that conversation. Because my ears are not garbage cans. I didn't need to know that. They shouldn't be speaking evil. Are you with me? Now, it's different if there's a problem. You should go to the pastor. Don't go to other people in the congregation. Go to somebody who's in authority to do something about the situation. But if it's just here, just sharing, you know, that's a problem. Don't let your ears, don't let this. Our eyes. You know, sometimes, I have nothing against movies, but I wish sometimes believers would just say, you know what, because I am new, I'm just not going to go. I don't care how good they said it was. I don't need that crap in my head. I don't need that fear. I don't need that garbage. I don't need that. I mean, it amazes me what people, how people have changed. Brother Womack talks about it in his book. 20 years ago, we're not talking about that long ago, divorce was still somewhat scandalous. Nothing anymore. 20 years ago, nudity on evening primetime TV. I remember prophets saying, the day will come when? And we were like, oh, no way. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, someday maybe. Are you kidding me? Evening news? I think parents who give these to their kids under the age of 18, with no restraints and nothing locking them up, are crazy. There's so much good here. 100 times more hell if you don't know how to manage it. 100 times much more than that. Computers, the whole deal. So, and talk about that. We'll touch on that next week. But guarding our heart. That's why it's so important that we guard our hearts, because out of our heart comes the way we are going to walk in. What is in our heart determines, Jesus said where we started several months ago, as a man thinks in his, see, that's how I know the think is the heart, is the seat of your belief system, the seat of your mind. It's deeper than just intellect, but it's a truth that you've embraced intellectually that's now become deeply seated in your belief system. This is your heart, the center of what you believe. Jesus says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So that's why it's so important that we, above all things, guard diligently our heart. So when I get news about the flu, I'm already saying some things. When I get news about the economy, you know, Brother Womack, it amazes me. Brother Womack, at the beginning of the recession, this will bless you. At the beginning of the, he's always given his material away. How many have ever gotten one of his free books? He says, this is what I ask, but if you only have this much, send whatever you have or nothing, and I'm going to send you a book. Online, he gives everything free. All of his guys at the beginning of the recession, before they started building the Karis Bible College and bought that property in the millions, before all that happened, he had people telling him, you're crazy. You need to ask people to help you. And you need to start selling your books. And you need to stop giving away your stuff. And he said, the Lord told me to. And he said, I'm not stopping. So while everybody else, even guys that I love and appreciate, were on TV crying and begging for money, and it looked like things were going down in flames, and a few of them did, Brother Womack kept giving and kept giving. And his ministry, right through the recession, supernaturally did this. And it has never stopped. Why? Because he guarded his heart. He knew what God had told him, and I need to stop because it's 5 minutes after eight. I'm having so much fun, I forgot what time it is. Father, thank you so much for everyone that is here tonight. It takes faith. It takes a supernatural faith. Faith of Jesus in me to dare to believe that that kind of good is found in me in Christ Jesus. And I embrace it with everything I am tonight. Come on, people all over the world. I embrace it, man, from my toes. Oh, could it be true? Could it be true that everything that I need that pertains to life and godliness has already been given to me through the knowledge? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Could it be? Oh, yes, it's true. I reach out and take hold by faith. Father, I thank you that anointing that is on the inside of us helps us know what to do, what to say, the direction to move in. You're the one that promised to prosper our hands. Your word says that you reveal secrets to men. You give us the power to get wealth. This is in your word. That we can abound more and more because of the grace that is in our lives. Father, today we reach past fear and tentativeness and all the things that have held us back and the words of men. We guard our hearts from the words of men. As I'm praying right now, people, you would not believe when they told Jackie, you got cancer, we're so sorry, you have such a beautiful family. It's been there for 7 years. There's no way it hasn't already taken your eye and probably is your brain. They were already had a death sentence and looked at me. Nobody wanted to look at me in the doctor's office. And the Lord spoke to her heart and said, from the roots up, it'll dry just like the fig tree. And I watched my wife and stood in awe as that little girl stood stalwart as people came. Her own parents would not, they thought we were crazy. I watched her guard her heart. By his stripes, I'm healed. Wake up in the middle of the night and hear her singing in her sleep about the healing power of God. Guard your heart. If we embrace these truths, let's speak them. Father, we thank you for the anointing. Come on, would you say it with me tonight? I'm so glad that I don't have to say, like blind man Bartimaeus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, what a beautiful thing. But you, now under this new covenant, live in me. It's a matter of believing and releasing all the good that is in me. In you. Ah. So tonight, Father, we release healing. Would you practice this with me right now? Right now, release healing in the relationship between me and that other. Come on. Are you here tonight? I release healing. I cooperate. I call you Lord. I release physical healing into my body right now. I have gotten sloppy and I've learned to accept this because I'm old and that's what happens when you get old. Whoa, hold the phone. In Jesus' name, I thank you for the healing power of God. I release that. Come on, you gotta people tomorrow, the next day, you gotta begin to say these things and trust that God's word is true. I didn't say you're gonna be 20 again. gray hairs, a crown of glory, a crown of wisdom, the Word of God says. And it's appointed every man wants to die. And then, are you with me? I'm not saying you're going to just, you know, be able to do, you know. But don't accept garbage in the name of old age. Stand strong with your anointing and your calling. Rebuke pain. Rebuke disease. Rebuke division. Speak clarity of mind. Confess what Paul did. I have the mind of Christ. Reach past fear. I don't care how long you've been, you know, in your mind. I mean, just hammering. My eyes are clear. I see clearly the Word of God. I'm acknowledging what is in me. The anointing is in me and rests on me. And I got to quit because I could do this for another half hour. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Now we know why John, who had a revelation of the love of God, specifically says in 1 John 5, and this is the confidence. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. Here's the best part. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for extra.